In John chapter 8, we'll find our scripture reading for this morning. We'll read verses 3 through 11. John 8, 3 through 11. God's word says this. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize our sinfulness this morning. And we want to recognize that the fact that our heart is still beating, the fact that we have not been cast headlong into hell, is simply because of your fantastic kindness and your goodness. Lord, we don't come to you this morning with any expectations that you owe us anything, nor that we deserve anything positive. We understand that even our striving against our sin is from you, and that if we have any hope of growing in you and changing our behaviors and changing our thoughts and changing our hearts, that you must do that work within us. So nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling. And I ask, dear Heavenly Father, if there is someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would, by your sovereign grace, work within their hearts so that they would live and believe, that they would not simply leave here this morning resolving to be nice or resolving to be good, but instead that they would come to the end of themselves and cast themselves at your feet to be saved. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from being godless moralists. And instead, that by virtue of our relationship to you and our dependence upon you, that you would grant us goodness and kindness. For many of us, and for all of us to a certain extent, that's against our nature. It's counter our grain. It goes against what we are naturally. And so, Lord, we ask that you would provide this for us to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Galatians chapter 5, which will once again be our text this morning. What we've been trying to do over the last few weeks is come to grips with the fruit of the Spirit, come to the point where we understand that God is commanding and calling us to two very important things. First, he's calling us to determination. He tells us, as we'll see here in Galatians chapter 5, to do something. He says in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." So Paul is not simply telling us to have something done to us. He is telling us to do something. And at the same time, he is telling us that something will be done for us. Starting in verse 22, it says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law." God is calling us to do something, and God is calling us to depend on Him that something may be done in us. This morning we'll be talking about kindness and goodness, which are both attitudes that lead to actions. Parents, how many times have you ever said this? Be nice. Right? It's a great command, isn't it? What does that mean? Well, we don't know, our kids don't know. But whatever it is, that's what we want them to be. How many times have you ever done this? Kids, be good. Well, what does that mean? Well, it can mean different things. It's one of those things that when you're not being good, you can kind of tell. But it's hard to define what being kind or nice and what being good really are. And so this morning we'll talk about both of them because both of these terms are actually used synonymously in the Bible. Again, there's a little bit of a connotation, but they mean basically the same thing. And so we'll start with kindness, but these are attitudes that lead us to actions. When we tell our kids, be nice, we're telling them to have the right attitude so that they would act correctly towards their siblings, towards their parents, towards other kids, whatever. And so the first question we'll ask is simply this: what is kindness? What does it mean when Paul says that if we walk with the Spirit, one of the results of that in our lives, one of the fruits of that in our actual hearts and behavior will be kindness? What does that mean? Well, kindness translates the Greek word Christotates. And let's look at that so you know what it looks like. Christotates. And what this means, this Greek word means simply the quality of being helpful or beneficial. It's goodness, kindness, or generosity. In Matthew 11:3, this word is used, I think it's actually 31, Matthew 11, this word is used of a well-conditioned yoke that is not rough and does not hurt or chafe the neck. Kindness is helping people without being a pain in the neck. That's what it means. That's the idea behind it. It's to be helpful, it's to be gentle, it's to be all these other things that normally we mean when we say, be nice. In fact, early on in Christianity, I don't know if you know this, but the term Christian was actually a derogatory term. It was the Greek word Christiani. And so if you were called a Christian early on, that was said with normally a little bit of snark, a little bit of sarcasm. But what they started to notice early on in the very early workings of the church is that people stopped for a while calling them Christiani and started calling them Christiani, which means kind. And what they realized early on is that there's something about Christians that sets them apart from other people, and that is the quality of kindness, of niceness. It's this word that connotes showing goodness and concern toward others. Well, what else does the Bible say about kindness? Well, the main thing it says is this: God is kind. Now let's stop for a second and think about this. God is way more tolerant of us than we are of us. God is infinitely holy, He is infinitely knowledgeable, and yet He extends His kindness to us. We need to understand, once again, that God does not command us to be what He refuses to be. And He doesn't tell us to be nice while He Himself remains the opposite of nice. No, God is the most kind, gracious being in the universe. And because of that, you're not dead. And because of that, we are not in hell. He is remarkably kind. In fact, it was the kindness of God itself that led him to save us. In Titus 3, 4 through 5, it says this, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy." You see how salvation is described here? The kindness of God. We need to understand that the one who we offend in our sin is not only one another, but God himself. And in his amazing, strange kindness, he passes over so many things in order to bring us to a saving knowledge of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get this picture of God as simply the God of wrath, which he is, or the God of justice, which he is. And we forget the fact that God exists in unbounding kindness, even toward those who reject him, who renounce him, who spit in his face. God is kind. And this will knock your socks off. Christians are vessels of God's kindness. Now, what does this mean? This means, beloved, that you as a Christian have no claim to be better than anybody else. You, beloved, are billboards of God's amazing kindness. We exist in this world to show that God is tremendously kind to us, gentle with us. He is a benefactor to us. He is glorious, and we're not. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can begin to allow the thought to creep in that we're somehow better, that we're somehow holier or worthier or more deserving. We're not. We are instead vessels of God's kindness. Look at this verse, beloved. God saved us. Why? Now, I put the "God saved us" in there in context. It works. Why did he save us? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. How? In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that you are saved so that God, for all eternity, can show his greatness by being nice to you? That's amazing. That should stir you. That should affect you, because you don't deserve that. Amen? We don't deserve that. What we deserve is an eternity of God saying, "You are a sinner, but I am holy," and we would accept that for all eternity because that's what he is and that's what we are. But instead, for all eternity, he will pour out grace upon grace, kindness upon kindness, to the point where in holy awestruck, we will say, "How is this possible? God, that's how it's possible. He saved us." Why? So that in the ages to come, not just now, but for eternity, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace by being nice to us, by being kind to us, by being gentle to us. That's amazing. All right, help me feel better. How many of you struggle to be nice for a day? All right, a couple of you. Praise God. I sure do. We struggle to be nice for a day, and we find out that God is kind every day for all eternity toward us who deserve nothing. At least nothing positive. Now, here's where it gets difficult, beloved. We are vessels of God's kindness, so God commands us to be kind. God hates our lack of kindness because it does not properly reflect his graciousness and his goodness. Colossians 3:12 tells us this: "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved," That's us. What an amazing mystery that is. But he describes us believers as chosen, holy, and beloved. He tells us then to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We should be known in this world as Christiani, but also as Christiani. People should say, the thing about Christians is that they're so stinking nice. Do people say that? They might about you. I've been accused of many things. Over nice has never been one of those things. But wouldn't it be great if the people of Chelsea, Michigan, or maybe even the people of Southeast Michigan, or maybe even the people of Michigan, or maybe even people of the country or the world, would be able to look at this church, this group of people, and say, you know what stands out about them? Their kindness. Not the watered-down, doctrine-denying, God-belittling, so-called kindness of the world, but a genuine kindness that loves sinners despite their sin like God does. And make no mistake, God, who is infinite in his kindness, still tells us that we're sinful. But how great would it be to be known as amazingly gentle, kind human beings? Convicted yet? But wait, there's more. Not only are we told that a fruit of the Spirit is kindness, we're also told that a fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Goodness. I don't know about you, but I'm a very literal person. And so when my parents told me to be good, in my heart, I never asked this out loud because I was afraid of the answer, but in my heart, I would say, well, let's define our terms a little bit. What does good mean? I mean, telling somebody to be good, what does that mean? Well, the Greek word here is agathosune, and it means positive moral qualities of the most general nature. Positive moral qualities of the most general nature. There are so many people in this world who say they are a part of the church that say you can be a follower of Christ without goodness. They're lying to you. We have an ambulance backing up in the parking lot, just in case that shocked you. I don't know what that was, that beeping noise. You cannot pursue Christ without pursuing moral goodness. We must. And that's what this word means. Agathosune means positive moral qualities of the most general nature. When it's used in conjunction with a noun, it denotes the excellence of the object described. Be good. Now here's the problem. You're not. And neither am I. In fact, intrinsically, only one being is good. Only God is good. Mark 10:18 says this, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." So any goodness that we have, friends, is a fruit of the Spirit. It is the result of God's work within us. The result of God's work within us. Listen to what the Bible says. Isaiah 64:6 says this, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." Now notice what Isaiah says in this verse. He says this, "And all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments." What does that mean? Well, for those of you who may have lived a little longer than others, I want to hearken you back to cloth diapers. I, praise God, have never used them. To my knowledge, I've never even used them. But imagine a garment whose sole purpose was to get dirty. It's as if God, through Isaiah, is saying this: your very best is a cloth diaper. Now, in its original context, it meant something else, but we'll leave that for other times. The idea here is your very best is polluted with sin. Polluted with sin. But God is good. And when God is good and he exercises his spiritual power in us, when we, through dependence upon the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit, we then can hear this, what Paul says in Romans 15:14. He says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another." Paul says this, that you can be relatively good. You can be made better practically because God in his goodness changes you. So what else does the Bible say about God's goodness and about goodness in general? First of all, God's goodness is God's glory. We have to pause here, friends. See, we think of two different things here. We think God's glory, which is his amazing transcendence, then boils over into goodness. But the Bible doesn't always treat those things as separate. In fact, in your Bibles, in Exodus 33:18-19, we find a most amazing quote. We find this. In Exodus 33:18-19, follow along with me if you would, and let this wash over you like a waterfall. Then Moses said, "I pray you, God, show me your glory." Now let's stop here. What does Moses want to see? Moses wants to see the transcendent greatness of God. And notice how God responds. He said, "I myself will make all my," look at this, "goodness pass before you." His goodness is his glory. His glory is his goodness. It is a moral virtue of goodness. He says, "And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." That's the tetragrammaton, Yahweh. "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I show compassion." And if you remember the account, you'll know that God himself covers Moses because Moses could not look at this goodness of God without being vaporized. That's awesome. God's goodness is his glory. His glory is his goodness. There is nothing about God that isn't good, even his wrath against sin, even his justice against rebellious sinners is good. Everything that bubbles out of the consciousness of God, if I can say it this way, is good. God never does bad. He never does evil. He never makes a mistake. It's to the point where there are angels whose full-time job is to fly around the presence of God. In Isaiah 6:3, it says this, "And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Notice, his holiness is his glory. And in Hebrew, they don't have what we call a superlative. See, in English, we have a comparative and a superlative. So we could say things like this: Dom is handsome. That's the regular statement. Dom is handsomer than most human beings. That's the comparative. Or Dom is the most handsome. That's the superlative. In Hebrew, the way they say that is by saying the adjective three times. God is holy. God is holier. God is holiest. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh Adonai. He is the holiest creature, not even a creature, the holiest being, excuse me, in the universe. And because of that, the whole earth is full of his glory. God's goodness is God's glory. Secondly, though, and here's where it gets difficult, God's goodness is our goal. What does this mean? This means that we're supposed to be like that. And we can't. ultimately, we can't because we don't have the same nature that God has. But insofar as he gives us some of his nature, we are to show forth his attributes. And so if he is infinitely good and he fills us with his infinitely good spirit, then we must show forth that goodness to others and in ourselves. We must be what God tells us to be. You'll notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12, it says this, "To this end we also pray for you always." Well, what does he pray? "That our God will count you worthy of your calling," and listen, "and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power." You hear what he's saying? What he's saying is we pray that God would fulfill every good desire you have and grant you to fulfill every good desire you have. Why? Verse 12. "So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." We are not simply told that God is good. We're also told that God's goodness is our goal. In Matthew 5:48, it says this, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now the last question I want to ask is how? If we're supposed to be kind, supposed to be nice, how do we be nice? And if we're supposed to be good, how do we be good? But I'm going to press pause on that question for a second. Because that question doesn't matter if you're not yet a Christian. And what I don't want is I don't want people to leave this morning with this idea that the pastor stood up in front of the church and said, "Be nice," or "Be good," as if those are the keys to heaven. They are not. Friends, we're not promised tomorrow. I don't know if I'll ever get to speak to you again. God could take me. God could take you. And so I don't want you to think that the gospel is be nice or be good, because it's not. So indulge me for a second. Here's the gospel. Are you ready? You are not nice. And neither am I. You are willful, cranky, demanding, short, frustrated, frustrating. You are the opposite of nice. And you know what? You're not good either. Now, you may be saying this, "Well, I know I'm not good, but I'm better than the person to your left." Some of you might be. But the Bible says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And you are not perfect because you are not even good. So what's the gospel? The gospel is, you deserve wrath. But God is kind. You deserve judgment, but God is kind. And his kindness never compromises his goodness. His kindness does not mean that he covers his eyes and refuses to see your sin. His kindness led him to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the punishment that you deserve, so that his goodness would be satisfied and his kindness would be satisfied. Friend, if you are here this morning, or if you're listening later online, and you are not yet a Christian, my call to you is not be nice, and it's not be good. It is by the blood of Christ. Be saved. Hit your knees and say, "God, I'm not good. God, I'm not nice, but Jesus is. And he died in my place. I plead his righteousness. And I ask you to save me. I ask you to change me." I ask you to be my Savior. That's what the gospel is. And then you will find that by virtue of the fruit of the Spirit, God will begin to change your attitude. And he'll begin to change your actions. Okay, now we're back. For Christians, Christiani. How do we become Christiani? How? Two things. First of all, we depend on him to develop and produce these qualities. First of all, the life that shows the fruit of the Spirit is a life of dependence. If kindness and goodness is a fruit of the Spirit, that means he must produce this in our lives. So every day we hit our knees and we say, God, make us nicer, gentler, kinder, gooder. All right, I know it's better. We can't do that. Asking someone to make themselves better is a recipe for frustration. We live in dependence, but we also are called to live in dependence. Now I'll close us with a quote from one of my favorite dead preachers. And the reason why I quote him is because he is well known for having a hot temper and being a little, what I like to call, rough around the edges. Like me. Martin Luther was known to get so hopped up while he was preaching that he would lose his mind and even use obscenities from the pulpit because he was so passionate. I've never done that. I never will, I hope. But listen to what he said. Now, with that in mind, this kind of person, listen to what he said. Christians must not be sharp and bitter. Okay. But gentle, mild, courteous, and fair-spoken, and such as make others to delight in their company. They can wink at other men's faults, and will be well contented to yield and give place to others, contented to bear with those who were froward and intractable. That means people who are mean and stubborn. As someone said, now here's me quoting Martin Luther, quoting somebody else, thou must know the manners of thy friend, but thou must not hate them. Put in modern English, to be kind and to be good means you know how irritating your friends are and you love them anyway. You know how irritating your spouse can be and you love him or her anyway. You know how irritating fill in the blank can be. But you wink at that, realizing that the little bit of kindness you extend, it's not even a drop in the bucket compared to the eternal kindness that God will extend to you. Okay? Before we pray, two commands. Be nice and be good. Dear Heavenly Father, we are once again brought to the end of ourselves. Telling us to be nice and be good is like telling a fish to fly. And so we know we have nothing in our hands to commend ourselves to you in this regard. I pray that you would forgive us of our lack of kindness. That you would continue to forgive us for our lack of kindness and continue to forgive us of our lack of goodness. And instead, that you would fill us with your Spirit so that the natural outflow of our lives is kindness and goodness. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, maybe they're saying, well, I know Christians and they're not very kind. I pray that you would get their attention and their focus off of others and onto themselves. That you would show them their absolute sinfulness and the necessity to have a Savior who dies in their place. And then by your great power and Holy Spirit, that you would grant them life. That they would cry out to you and ask you to save them. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. We ask that you would be glorified in us and that everything we do and the manner in which we do it would always be to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?